Go ahead and get your Bibles out. Turn with me to the book of James. It's kind of a bittersweet thing to have the final message in a series. James has been in a wonderful study, and I've thoroughly enjoyed it, and I hope everyone else has as well. But more than that, more than simply enjoying our study in the book of James, enjoying the time that we had, I really hope that every one of us here has grown as a result of the things that we have found in the book of James and the clear teaching that James gives us. If you have not yet memorized James chapter 1, I hope you will. I hope you will give it a try. Memorizing large portions of Scripture is a great aid in changing and growing. Because very often, when you are out in the world, and that is when you are going to struggle, you are not going to have a Bible handy with you. And even if you did, you may not pull it out and you may not know where to turn. But if you have the Word of God memorized, then when you are confronted with an opportunity to sin, or when you fall into sin, or if you have something that happens in your life, you are able to respond because you already have the Word of God hidden in your heart. And so I would just encourage you to continue to do that. Continue to be a memorizer of God's Word. Changing and growing. That's what the book of James is ultimately really about. Change, trials bringing stresses, problems causing growth in your life. Hope that every one of us has seen something change and some kind of growth as we've studied this book. Let's pray together as we prepare to look at the entirety of James in one setting. Lord, we do just thank you, God, for communicating to us this portion of your word. What a joy it's been, God, to go through and to see the amazing riches that are in this book. And God, I really believe that if we could just get everything that's in here and make it a part of our lives, we would all be just dramatically changed. I pray, God, for our time today that you would just help us to see the book of James as it is from beginning to end. As we've went through and seen small pieces of it, I pray, God, that now we would see the big picture, that it would all come into focus, that it would all come together for us, and we could see how the issues that we've worked through and talked through and the things that we've learned all interact together, God. So we ask, Lord, as we study, as we look into your word, that you would give us clarity, vision, wisdom, that you would help us to see wonderful things from your word, and then, God, that this would be much more than an academic exercise for us. God, this is one more time, one more opportunity, one more chance for us to know you and to see, God, how we need to change and do your will in this world. So I pray for us individually that you would help us, God, see specific applications for this day and this coming week from the book of James. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask these things. Amen. Well, think through with me the things that we've studied throughout the book of James. It's been quite a long study, and that's always a struggle. We're looking forward to beginning around the third week of January, the book of Matthew, 28 chapters. In there, a whole bunch of stuff about the end times, the life of Jesus, and the Sermon on the Mount. So you're thinking, okay, you know, 2020, we'll be done with that one, right? Could happen. We're not going to do that, but you could certainly do that. And that has been a challenge throughout the book of James because, you know, you could preach three messages on one verse very often. We just try to get the sense of it and move on and see what God has for us throughout the entire book and not spend too much time on any particular one. But what are some of the major issues we've talked about in the book of James? Interpersonal relationships figure greatly in there, don't they? Sinful anger, the use of the tongue, conflicts, pride and humility, God's will versus the self, the world and the devil, genuine faith versus fruitless faith, God's wisdom versus demonic wisdom, false wisdom, and patience and prayer when life is hard. What I want us to think about today, as we look at the book of James, for one, why do we want to look at the entire book of James? As a good friend of mine says, when I get a letter from my friend, I don't read one sentence and put it in a drawer and read another sentence next week. I read the whole thing, right? So we want to get the sense of the overview of the entire letter of the entire epistle of James, this letter. But here's one of the things that's a danger for us as we study the Bible. Because there's so much in there, you rarely get an entire overview of a book. And to help us study and to help us find things, which is very helpful, there are numbers. And so you know that you go to James 1:19, it's the one about anger. James 4:4 about worldliness and, you know, whatever. 4:7 and 8 about pride. 5:7 about patience. So you know where to go. But the problem with that is then, from us, from a human standpoint, we say, okay, the number one, you get to the number two, forget about the number one, right? You segment it up into little nice chunks, and then you miss a little bit of the richness of it because there were no numbers when it was written. It's not like James is writing a letter. Okay, number one, to the 12 tribes. Number two, brethren. Right? That'd be a silly way to write a letter. Those were actually added hundreds of years later just to help us in our study. So what we want to do today is just get the overview, the sense of it, because the danger of it for us is to miss some of the connecting ideas and connecting thoughts. As you think about a lot of the stuff that James gives us there, it can be very easy just to say, here's this one about this, here's this one about this, here's this one about this, and to miss how these things interact together. Think about it. Life is very often hard, James tells us in here. Verse 1-2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, flip over to James 5:13. By the way, we're going to be doing a lot of that today. I hope you're a good flipper. It's just a small book, so you just flip back and forth. Is anyone among you suffering? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is anyone among you suffering? Starts out with trials, ends up with trials. Life is sometimes difficult. The entire middle part of that, as we'll see a little bit later, talks about how you respond to those different trials, different things that happen in your life, and the way that God wants you to respond to those. James, the book of James, is a brilliantly crafted manual for life. Life is often difficult, sometimes hard. Hard circumstances are part of this life. You know, as you think about another problem that we might have as we study a book like this, is we would say, well, that was thousands of years ago, and yeah, I'm sure it was good for them, but you just don't understand my problems today, because my problems today are I have this and I have pressures at work and I have this big mortgage on my home and I have these family issues and I have this, that, or the other thing. And back then, they certainly didn't have any of those pressures. Well, that's not true at all, is it? In fact, many of the things that we found in the book of James are the exact things that we struggle with today. The same kind of pressures and stresses and problems and the same kind of sins that we struggle with today are the same kind of sins that they struggled with. Exactly the same. And so we start out this talking about trials because that's where James starts us out. Life can be difficult. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? Life can be difficult. Life can be difficult from minor problems like standing in the grocery store and some rude person cuts in front of you or they take the last fruity fruit bar or whatever that you wanted. Life can be difficult in that way to major, hurtful, life-changing things that can happen to you. Life can be difficult. It's full of what we call trials. James starts us out in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various, diverse, it means many different kinds of trials. Most of us are going to face some trials. Let's talk about those a little bit. Sometimes trials are caused, and this is just a little bit of an overview, but sometimes trials are caused by your sin. And we find that throughout the book of James. And it can be like this. Sometimes you disobey God and He disciplines you. And so you have a trial in your life because you have sinned and God is not going to leave you happily in your sin. Now, in the same way, sometimes trials are caused by your sin in that you disobey God's word and you just reap the fruit of living for yourself. And it causes pain, problems, and trials. It's not necessarily God's discipline, but it's just the way that it works. God has communicated His word to us for a reason. One, so that we can know Him, so that we can better serve Him and glorify Him. But also, this book that we call the Bible is very much God telling us what righteousness is, the right way to live. And if we don't, if we just decide to try it ourselves and find out what we, you know, I just want to do this and see how it works out, very often that causes a lot of pain in your life. Because it's not what God designed you to do. He designed you to live in a certain particular way. And when you just buck that and go however you want to, sometimes life is hard. Now, sometimes trials come also because of the sin of other people. Now, that is very evident in the book of James. And you can think about this. Think about maybe some young person who grows up in a household where their parent is very abusive. It could be physically, it could be emotionally, whatever, abusive. Now, is that young person's sin the problem? No. Their trial is caused by the sin of another person in their life. And so someone else, whoever that might be, has decided, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to live according to God's word. And then what happens? Some other poor person has to bear the brunt of that sin, and that causes problems. And you could give any number of illustrations of that across the board. Very often, trials are caused by the sin of others. James 2:6. You have dishonored the poor man. Now, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts and then not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called. And then, of course, 5:1-6, we just looked at a couple weeks ago. He talks about many things that the rich people had been doing to them. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. All those things. You can find that throughout the entire Bible, especially in the history of the children of Israel, where very often people that would get a little bit of power would abuse and take advantage of all kinds of other people, hurt them in many different ways, sin against them, and their life was hard. That's the reality of our world, isn't it? Sometimes the sin of other people living contrary to God's word. And remember what James told us, be patient, the day is coming when those people will be judged. Sometimes, though, living here in the nasty, here and now, is difficult because of the sin of other people. Thirdly, trials, sin, yes, but thirdly, also, trials are caused because we live in a world that is broken. And so you have your own sin, causes pain and trials in your life. You have the sin of others sinning against you. But sometimes, it's just because this world's broken. Don't miss that. Sin and sickness and death. Think about that. If you're sick, if you're dying, is it because you've sinned or someone else has specifically sinned? No, not necessarily. Every single one of us here is going to face that unless Jesus Christ comes and pulls us out of here. We're going to face death. Every single one of us, in some way or another, is going to get sick. Let's just get it out there. Why? Well, if you're sick, then you must have some sin in your life. No. This world is broken. We don't live forever, do we? That's just a fact. You're going to die. If Jesus Christ doesn't come and get us, you're going to die. And so you're going to be facing that. You're either going to be facing death yourself, You're going to have a loved one, someone who you love dearly, who is going to leave, who's going to die. That is hard. That is painful. That is a genuine trial. But it's not because you sinned. It's not because someone else sinned against them. It could be. But very often it's just a result of living in a broken world where this world is cursed by sin and pain comes in. Hard things, hard circumstances come. And that could be, again, any number of things. The point is, this life is very often difficult. What do you do when life gets difficult? That's the real question, isn't it? Because it's not, is it going to be hard? Are there going to be trials in my life? Yes. Yes, there will be. You're going to face something difficult at some point. The question is, how are you going to respond to that? That's the next part here that I want us to look at in James. And some of these, we'll do some survey work here, and we're going to do that on this part. What happens, though, when life gets hard very often? Stress. That's what I'm going to call it today. I don't know if that's a good word. I don't know if you hate that word. Whatever. Just deal with it. But stress, right? Stresses. It's difficult. And you get that, what am I going to do? You're all bound up inside. And you can't control it. And you can't do anything about it. And you don't know what to do. Stress. The guy is not paying me my wage for mowing his fields, and I can't feed my family, and I just want to go and pound the guy. Right? And you get all bottled up like that. Stress. Trials come. Stresses come as a result. James gives us a few things that I think are sort of indicators of this. James 1, 19 and 20, of course, is the anger one. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you have these trials in your life and you get angry. He tells us in 121, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness. He's again talking back to that same point. Stresses just causing other kind of sins to come to the surface. Verse 126, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, now this is really, I think, the sort of introduction verse to the whole next section, these two. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so it's like their focus was wrong, they had missed it, and they had all these problems and trials in their life, and so they started fighting against each other and fighting with each other and biting each other and warring and using their tongue sinfully. And again, ignoring the poor and things that they should have been doing as a result of that in the next verse. Verse 2:4 talks about partiality. And again, so the trial comes in and we need some more money. And then a poor person comes into your assembly and you think, oh great, another mouth to feed. When you should be saying, praise God, a brother in Christ. How can we minister to them? And again, in 4:9, talking about prejudging the poor and thinking that God is judging them for some reason. 2:15, talking about the different stressors that were coming out. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, oh, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. We do that today, right? I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Someone comes and they pour their heart out to you, and they don't say the words, but what they're saying is, please help me. Help me. My life is in trouble. I'm in a mess right now. And we say to them, I'll pray for you, and then we leave, and we never help them. Wow. Why would we do that? Go on. Different things that come out. Sinful use of the tongue in chapter 3, or the whole first part of chapter 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And he tells us that that makes us enemies with God in 3:14. Every evil thing is there, 3:16. Now here's, wars and fights and murders in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from your desires for pleasure? We'll talk more about some of these different things. I just want us to see sort of the overview look of it here. And you can trust God or you can go your own way in the rest of that chapter. Even in 4:17, he tells us that when we don't do what we know is right, it's sin. 5:9, read this with me. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. 12, do not swear by heaven or earth. And so again, he's saying there, instead of thinking God's way and wanting to do God's will, you're making these rash oaths that you can't even keep. And then look at 16, confess your trespasses to one another, brethren, and you may be healed. Now think about that. Just that, just looking at it in that way, what do you see there? When life gets hard, when life is difficult, stress comes into the equation. And that stress boils around inside, and it comes out, and it hurts the people that we say we love. That's what it says right there. Life is difficult, and that causes some heat in your life. What does heat do? It boils. And if I set a pot of water on the stove and I put some heat on it, it's going to start to bubble and move around, and it's going to start to boil over even if I let it be there long enough. That stress works inside of us, and that stress gets up there, and then it starts to come out. And what's it come out as? Well, whatever's inside. That's what James tells us. Do figs bear olives? Does a spring put out fresh and salt water at the same time? No. If I put cold water on the stove and I start to boil it, it doesn't turn into tomato juice, right? It just turns into boiling water. It's just whatever was in there. And that's the same way with these trials in our life. They show us what is going on in our heart. Those things start to boil up. And the sad thing is that those usually come out in manifestation of sin against someone that we say we love. We're using our tongue sinfully, and we're lashing out against others, and we're saying hurtful things. We're seeking our own. We're not thinking of God. All of those different kinds of sins come out because we are reacting to the hard circumstances. And all I want is comfort. All I want is peace. All I want is things to be my way, and I can't get it. Blocked desire, stress comes out in sin. The beauty of the book of James, one of the things I love about the book of James more than anything, hey, I understand some of these things already. I understand about the stresses and how that comes out, and I understand about the hurts in this world, and I understand about the hurts of sin particularly. And one of the reasons that sin grieves God so much is, one, don't forget, sin is against a holy God. That's the number one thing. But two, it is so hurtful. Sin is death. Why do we play with it sometimes? It is so hurtful. One of the things I love about the book of James, though, is he doesn't just lay out all of these do's and don'ts and say, now don't do this, don't do that, and don't do this, and stop doing that, and shut your mouth, and all of that. No. What's he do? He shows us what is going on in our hearts. He shows us what's going on in our hearts. That's what we need to hear and know, isn't it? We're not going to just become a bunch of behavioralists and get some shock collars, right? Whenever he is angry at me, bzz, bzz, sinful use of the tongue, bzz. No, that does us no good. We don't want to just change the behavior because that does not please God. God doesn't want a bunch of people that are just walking around putting on a show. Oh, I can't say that. I'm in church. Uh-oh, I can't act that way. There's one of our deacons. Uh-oh. Mom's there. Can't smoke. Got to go outside. My uncles did that for 20 years. My grandma was there. They wouldn't smoke. They didn't think she knew. Is that how God is? Oh, if in church I'm good enough. No. James tells us that fixing the behavior is not the answer. The answer is take a look at your heart. That's where God wants you to change. He wants you to change in the inside. And then when you have pure water inside and you put a little heat on it, all you got is boiling pure water. Right? And look with me. In verse 13 of chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's a heart issue. We have a heart problem. Look again, back at verse 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And on and on and on. He's saying your desires are what the problem is. Your desires are wrong. Because when the hard situations and the hard circumstances come into your life, if your goal and your desire was to know God, to make Him known, to glorify Him in this world, you can do that regardless of what circumstance you find yourself in. But if your desire is to be paid a wage that you deserve because you mowed that guy's field and you must be paid no matter what, you can't always have that. You can't. If your desire is to have good health and to live to be 112 years old, you can't always have that. If your desire is to have a loving wife who respects you and cares for you and speaks kindly to you, you can't always have that. Sometimes God gives people choices, and sometimes that's a nice way to say it in church, right? All the time, people sin. And they don't do God's will. And you can't get what you wanted. You can't have a peaceful home. You can't have a job that respects you, a boss that respects you, and they pay you what you deserve. Not always. The question is, what do you really want? What do you really want? Isn't it? It's all about our desires. Because if your desires are aligned with God's desires, if you want what He wants, if your relationship this way is right, the rest of the stuff falls into place because you can do that. When your husband comes home and he's sinfully angry at you and he's yelling at you, you can still respond the way God wants you to. You don't have to sin in that situation. And you don't have to fall into despair in that situation. You can still do it. Where do wars and fights come from among you? They come from your desires for pleasure. I just want what I want. God, I just want an easy life. I just want a lot of money. I just want a nice car. I just want whatever. I just want someone that loves me. Some of those aren't even bad desires. But when that is the thing that you must have, you can't always have that. And a lot of times those become idols, and we put those in God's place, and God won't let you have an idol. God's not going to leave you happily in sin. And life becomes difficult. It's all about your heart. It's all about your heart. The answer then is to change and grow. Start to see life through new eyes. Change the way you look at the world. Change the way you think about life. Change the things that matter to you. Change your desires. Have an eternal perspective. Look at this. This right here is worth the whole time in our study. Verse 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 5, 7, therefore be patient, brethren. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Think about that. Wow. Life is sometimes difficult. Bad things happen. People sin, you sin, whatever, doesn't matter. Be patient. God knows, God sees. This life is a short one. This life is a vapor, James tells us. Yeah, it might be hard. Think about some of the examples that James gave us. Some of those people, their life was so difficult. But what did they do? They just served faithfully. They looked forward. They had that patient, persevering mindset. They knew that God had a better plan for them, and it was coming. That He saw all things. That He knows everything that they were going through. Be patient. Change. See trials. See difficult situations as an opportunity to grow. See some of these fires that come into our life as God showing to you some of the things that are going on in your heart that are not pleasing to Him. When someone comes into my life and sins against me, if I find myself consistently sinning back at them, it shows that my heart is not right. Not just God showing us, look, you need to get right with me. Your desires are not my desires. You need to change. See trials with new eyes. Pray this prayer to God. God, you are good. You know all things. I know you love me. I know you have my best in mind. Help me to see where you want me to change through this thing. Wow. Will that not radically change the way that you look at life and you think about difficulties? God, what do you want me to learn? What are you teaching me? I remember one man who had a particularly difficult time in his life, and it was very difficult. And he said he prayed, God, I don't want the master's level education in this thing. Help me to learn it soon. I don't want a master's degree in this suffering. Have that mindset. The answer is changing and growing. When life is difficult, find out what God is showing you in your heart and then commit to change that. Oswald Chambers, many of you love Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. This isn't from that book, but here's a statement from a quote from one of his other works. God can never make me whine if I object to the fingers he uses to crush me. If God would only crush me with his own fingers and say, now, my son, I'm going to make you broken bread and pour it out wine in a particular way, and everyone will know what I am doing. But when he uses someone who is not a Christian, or someone I particularly dislike, or some set of circumstances that I said I would never submit to, and begins to make these the crushers, I object. I must never choose the scene of my own martyrdom, nor must I choose the things which God will use to make me broken bread and poured out wine. His own son did not choose. God chose for his son that he should have a devil in his company for 3 years. Let God do as he likes. If you are ever going to be wine to drink, you must be crushed. Grapes cannot be drunk. Grapes are only wine when they have been crushed. I wonder what kind of coarse finger and thumb God has been using to squeeze you. And you've been like a marble and escaped. You're not ripe yet. If God has squeezed you, the wine that would have come out would have been remarkably bitter. Let God go on with his crushing, because it will work his purpose in the end. Wow. See life with different eyes. God knows. God is sovereign. What is he doing? What's he want you to learn? Change how you see life. Change also who you live for. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Change who you live for. Again, this is all about pride and humility. And I love some of the sort of, whatever we'll call them, dichotomies, the sort of two things that James holds up there. Remember back in James chapter 3 where he says, whenever you live for yourself, all you get confusion and every evil thing. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It's not rocket science, is it? If life is difficult and you really want wisdom, let him ask in faith, James says, James chapter 1. But if really you just want it to be easy, if you really just want what you want, if you really just want to serve yourself, you're not going to know. It's confusion and every evil thing. Change who you live for is the answer in there. Live for Jesus Christ. Instead of seeking your own desires and your ways, repent of that and change and trust God. Change who you live for. Change your view of yourself. Again, this is all about pride and humility throughout here. He even uses the devil on that. The devil is a clear illustration of pride resisting God, trying to exalt himself over God when God wants us to submit to him. So, change your view of yourself. You know, don't think, well, this is just a huge one. And again, this is just you get 3 minutes of this, but this is huge. Instead of living for yourself, live for God. Change your view of yourself. So often, some of these problems and trials that we have in life, these difficulties that come out, especially in broken communication, broken relationships, this is all about interpersonal relationships in the book of James. Why? Well, it's because I'm right. I'm right. I really don't care what you have to say because I'm already right. That is not a humble attitude. Change your view of yourself. Where have I missed it? Where have I sinned? What might I have done? Change your view of yourself. Change who you are serving. Chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Talks all of that little portion right there. It gives you the flesh, yourself, the world, and the devil. Why do you have problems? Because you're serving the wrong person. You're serving yourself, you're serving the world, you're serving the devil, you're not serving God. Change. Change how you relate to others. Look at chapter 3, verse 17 with me. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So instead of taking the heat of a trial, the stresses and things like that, I'm pouring and breathing fire out from the beginning of James chapter 3 on people and burning them. Instead, use the energy that God has given you to change and to relate to others rightly. Pure, right motives. Peaceable, not stirring up strife or contentions. Gentle means mild or patient, not trying to force your way on others. Full of mercy, it's compassionate, willing to give, not looking out for number one. That's all through this book also. Willing to yield. How many of our arguments could be stopped immediately? Contentions, problems, fights, if we were just willing to yield. So often, I don't even want to hear what you have to say. I already know that I'm right. I've already got my position, and I just want you to hear it. I'm not willing to yield one bit. Willing to yield. Without partiality, not showing favor for reward. Not without hypocrisy, not having a second motive as we relate to one another. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, stop slandering. And then chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Change the way that you relate to people. Instead of hating each other, fighting with each other, letting the trials and problems in your life cause contention in your life, instead, confess your sins to one another. Instead, pray for one another. Instead, be peaceable, be gentle, be mild, be willing to yield. Don't have any hypocrisy in your life. I'll do this for you, but I expect this back. Don't have any of those kind of things. Don't have partiality in your life. Well, yeah, I'll try to fix this relationship with this person because they're important enough. That person over there don't care about them. What can you give me? If you can give me enough, then I'll relate to you. Change the way that you relate to other people. Start to relate to people the way that Jesus Christ related to people. Change and grow. See trials as an opportunity for growth. The outcome will be God's glory and your good. It's a real struggle for me as I think about this. And that is, for one, I don't want people to get the wrong idea that somehow, one, obey God's will through His Word. Two, life is a buttery cream. It's not the case. Then, I also don't want people to get the idea that God's Word is somehow this mystical voodoo doll that if you just do it, boom, 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 then all of a sudden that's the goal and life is good. And so it goes back to that same idolatry thing. I just want life to be good. But there is a very real truth of the Word of God that He has given us this to tell us how to live. And so very much, if we do what God tells us to do, life is good. How many of us could testify of that? Whenever I have went my own way and just did whatever I wanted to and just tried to do things apart from God's will, it becomes very difficult. But when I went and did the hard things and obeyed God and looked into His Word, what joy! Now, the goal wasn't that I just wanted my life to be fixed and I wanted everything to be better. The goal was, God has spoken. I want to be obedient. That's the goal. But the fruit is, life is good. And so, it's God's glory. I'm doing His will. It's God's glory. I'm serving Him. I want to do what He tells me to do. But then it's at the same time the blessing of God raining down on you because of your obedience. We don't want to miss it on either side of that. We don't want to just say, well, God is mean, I have to do this or whatever. But we want to see that God does bless obedience. But the goal is not that. The goal is not to have things here or even easy life or anything like that. The goal is please God, glorify Him, let Him do whatever He would like to. And He has told us, and He does, He blesses obedience. God's glory and your good. Trials producing patience, again in 5:7. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. When that farmer waits for that, he's patient, stressing over that, getting all upset about it, doesn't do him any good. But what's the farmer get? A bunch of food, right? God blesses him. The farmer does what he's supposed to do, and God blesses him. 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What's the point of the book of Job, according to the commentary in the book of James? The point is, God was going to show how merciful and compassionate He was. You think Job could see that when he first started getting boils on him, or when he lost his whole family, when he lost everything? No. But when he got to the end, for one thing, Job got to see God. Almost no one has had that privilege. Wow. Then God even restored all of Job's junk and his family. Wow. What is God teaching us through that? Job couldn't see the end. No idea. Especially in the middle of it when it was so hard. No way. But God is merciful and compassionate. Don't forget that. God's glory, God was greatly glorified through Job's problem and situation. Job's good. Job's good as well. The outcome will be God's glory and your good. You get to experience God's grace in your life. Very often when life is difficult and there's trials in your life, you'll get to experience God's sustaining power. You'll draw near to God. That's the whole point of that. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Take that as an opportunity to know and love God. Sometimes when we have these really difficult times in our life, I want you to think about it this way. If you look back a year ago and it was hard, and then you look back a year later, God worked, God did things, things changed, people changed, you have great joy in your life. You can rejoice over saying God did this, 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 this all that year. You know that if 1 year ago that trial, that hard thing had never happened and life had just been flat all through there, you would not have the joy that you have today. Think about that. If life is difficult, God works, people change, you change, great joy. If life stays flat and there's never any problem, nothing hard, you missed it. You missed out on that opportunity for great joy. Also, assurance of salvation. When life is difficult and you don't just chuck it all and just go live for yourself, but you turn to the Lord, you find out what you really believe. And you know, we can take this, as many people have, and take the book of James and say, well, see, you're not saved. That may be true. But I want us to think about this 180 degrees from that. What about when life is really hard, and it's hard to be faithful, and it's hard to believe, and it's hard to do what God wants you to do, and you do it? What about that? What about when it's really difficult, and the pressures are there, and you just think, oh, what's God doing in this, instead of saying, is God really real and running? And then you get through it, and you look back at your life, and you say, I almost died there, but you know what happened to me that morning? I was rejoicing. I was really sick right here, and I had to go and get chemo and radiation, and it was hard, and I thought I was going to die for sure. But you know what? I was ready. I was ready. In fact, I'm a little bit bummed out that I'm still here. That's assurance of your salvation. Praise God, right? Look back at those times of joy. God has worked in my life. I know whom I have believed. I know who I trusted in. I'm ready. That shows that what you say you believe with your mouth is really true. Assurance of salvation. That is sweet. God's glory, your good. God will be greatly glorified. I've heard it said that anyone would believe in God if it meant making life easy. That's very true. Believe in God, $100,000 will be deposited into your account tomorrow. God is the cosmic candy man. Believe in Him, the new Porsche will arrive on Monday. Right? Who wouldn't sign that? Yeah, that's great. Do you know that we have so much more than that because of Christ? So much more. The things of this world are passing away. The treasure, the joy is knowing Him, is glorifying Him. And when God's people are a witness for Him in this world, when things come into your life that no other unbeliever could possibly handle, and you go through it with great joy, people can see the evidence of the things of Christ lived out in front of them. God is so glorified by that. People can see in you what true faith means and what it means to believe in the living God and not just in some ideas or some religious things or whatever. God is glorified by you persevering in faith and joy. God is greatly glorified. See trials with those eyes. They're an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to change, an opportunity to glorify God. Application for us. 10 applications today. So, pick one, all right? Pick one. Please don't pick 7 because you won't do any of them. Pick one. First one is be patient. That's the point of the whole book. Have an eternal perspective. Be patient. Verse 5-7. Next one, number 2, take changing and growing seriously. You know, I really want us all to think about that. This life, we're not meant to just sort of muddle through this life and get to heaven and whatever. Take changing and growing seriously. What does God want to do in your life to change you? Take it seriously. Make it a matter of prayer. Think about some of the things that boil to the top of your pot when the stress comes in. What's boiling up? Because all it's doing is showing you what's down inside. So take changing and growing seriously. Apply the Word of God. Could we miss that one from the book of James in James 1:22? But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't walk away, especially from this message from the book of James today, and say, how nice, what a nice story. Take the Word and let it cut and make application. Think of the Word of God that way as you ever are exposed to it. Fourthly, pursue humility. Again, a common theme in the book of James. Number 5 application. Follow hard after God. Verse 4-8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. What a simple verse. But that, to me, think about it this way. Instead of just having this sort of passive idea about God, and, well, I'll do my devotions today if it's comfortable, or I'll go to church if the football game's not on or whatever, or I'll have some fellowship, or I'll come to Bible study if it's convenient for me. Instead of that, have the idea that you get up every day and your first thought on your mind is, God, what have you got for me today? God, what do you want for me today? What are you going to show me today? God, what's today going to have in it? And be excited about the things of God. And pray every day, God, help me to know you. God, help me to love you more. God, help me to serve you. God, open doors of opportunity for me. Use me in this world, God. Get to know Him. Dig into His Word. Spend time with His people. Spend time studying. Know God and do His Word, His will. 6 goes along with that. Pray more. As we saw last week, 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And then worship more. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. worship more. Be a problem solver. That's a huge thing in the book of James. 5:16 we'll use for that. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Foster open relationships in the body and have accountability. You're really not going to get much growth done if you don't have someone that's going to call you on it when they see something particularly sinful in your life. So have those kind of relationships in the body. And then number 10, memorize James chapter 1 or even the whole book. I'm serious about that. It's not that hard. Many times we don't do things like that, like memorize a whole chapter just because it seems so daunting. Start with one verse, memorize the next one. It is not difficult. It's very, very easy to memorize an entire chapter of the Bible. And I don't mean that in a joke in any way. It is very easy to do. You just have to have the will to do it. And so take that challenge up and try to memorize James chapter 1. It's filled with things that God will use to help you as you walk through this life. Trials are part of life. I said in the beginning, the question is, how do you respond? How are you going to respond when it's difficult? That's the issue. When you put aside pride and selfishness and deal with sin and you understand yourself in light of God's holiness, when you understand what grace really is, not only just to receive it, yes, we need to understand that, that's wonderful, but also how to give it. Wow, we've gotten so much grace, how much do we give? When we understand those things, and when you live wholeheartedly for Christ, that's the message of James. Lives are changed. Families are restored. People are saved. Wow. Life is good. God is greatly glorified. Let's pray together. Lord, we again thank you for this book. What a treasure. What a treasure. God, you have communicated your word to us, given us minds to help us understand things. But then, according to your purpose, have given your people the Holy Spirit to see the beauty and depth of your word, and then through that, to see your beauty. Wow. Thank you, God, for our time and our study through this book. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to use it for the rest of our lives to change us, to help us, to mold us into your image, to help us to respond rightly, to work in our hearts. And God, of all things, Lord, we pray that through our time together and our study together and, God, our worship, everything, that you, God, would be greatly glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ.